Message today, amen, that's been on my heart for a very long time. And it's primarily going to come out of Acts chapter 27. Okay, Acts chapter 27. And I probably will title this, this title, Having Purpose While Others Panic. Having Purpose While Others Panic. And I want to tell you, so allow me a little more beyond the usual license and liberty to speak plainly to you. Maybe some areas polished, not so much. But let me just kind of tell you that where this message came from was when I was sitting about where Bernie is back there. And it was during the initiating series of the coronavirus scares and all of this. And at that time, church attendance had been reduced to 10, or gatherings are reduced to 10, later we go to 5, and the schools had been closed, so we were having not only morning prayer, but we were having evening prayer. And for those of you who are part of that, I appreciate that very much. I felt very led to do that. But during that time, I asked God, God, would you give me something about this type of time, how to live? And lo and behold, I turned to Acts 27, and I went, wow. And I've been waiting to actually deliver this message or series of messages. You know, I haven't polished it. I just sat there dumbfounded. I've been waiting since that time. What is that, 4 months, 3 months, something like that, to actually deliver this to you. And though I wanted to have it differently, I decided to kind of roll with it this way. And so let me explain to you right now that when we hear of past pandemics in the church or in history, the church is the one that rose up to meet the need. The church is the ones who acted heroically. Just, I challenge you to look this up during many of the plagues, that it was Christians who also understood what the Bible said in the Old Testament about quarantining, etc., who were willing, while some pagans were putting their family members outside to die during different plagues, rotting, miserable, dehydrated out in the sun, Christians would go rescue them, bring them into their house to quarantine in their home. Okay? This is, you know, while empires who have all the money and power, okay, would do this, that's how Christians respond. I'm giving you a short, brief understanding. What I want to say to you about that is this. That did not just happen without preparation. Okay? That did not just happen in the moment. God prepares Christians' hearts to have conviction, to have courage, and to have compassion. Okay? Convictions, courage, and compassion. We now live in a time, if you are alert, you should be on red alert. We should be on red alert. Oh, I'm not that pressed with the coronavirus. Neither am I. I'm not saying it because of that. I'm saying it not only because of all of the various signs that I've talked to Robert about throughout the last 5 years, natural disasters, various sorts, not necessarily the top amount or the most damage, but pretty close, a number of them. But let's even dismiss that for a moment. Let's just say you disagree with me with all of that, and we can come back to that. Robert may argue me later, and I'll win, but we'll move on. And so here's the reality here, okay? Have you ever seen a time when all of a sudden it seems like world control could happen in a moment? There's always been the ability or the desire to have globalization, a one world government. Okay? We have now seen over the last few months how quickly governments can take control. How quickly people will give up freedoms for a little bit of security, even if the need for the security is false. Did you catch that? Okay, so be alert, be aware, and don't be one of these types of persons who is just going to say, I'm just going to react. To be reactive. Learn these two words. Reactive means to react when something happens. Proactive means to act before it happens. I want you and I to be men that are proactive. And what I mean by that is not just having systems in place. That's a good thing that for churches to have logistics and how to handle a pandemic. But I'm talking about you and I personally to proactively build the type of character within ourselves, by God's help, that we can act as men of courage when everyone else panics. That we can be like the church of the past that had conviction, courage, and compassion. Who can lead when all men, all the other men are looking to be led. If you will read a book, this is a great book. How many of you like good books? There's a great book called Survivor's Club. Okay? It's all about, it's fascinating, psychological read. You'll all love it. It's very manly. It talks about where the best position is to sit in a plane. You know, how some people, you never know how people are going to respond in the midst of a tragedy or a catastrophe. That some people, the fight or flight happens. Some people just freak out and panic and stand there while the whole world is melting around them. Others are all, gather this, gather the goods, gather the food. Take that person, move over there, start CPR on that one. Some people begin to know what to do. Okay, are you with me? And so that's the kind of people we want to learn to be. Let me just preach to you today, okay? So back in the day, there was a there's a man, I heard his testimony, his name is Juan Domingo. He was in Mexico City. He was pastoring, I think, one of the Calvary churches during the Mexico City earthquake, the big one. Okay, one of the buildings had fallen down, okay? One of the buildings had fallen down, and people were inside, and he's trying to get to them to help them, you know? I mean, hey, there's a lot of Christian churches that would just go, people would go and help themselves. And unfortunately, I think I've seen a lot of pastors act that way more than the way this man did. But what he chose to do is, man, there's people that are dying. They need Jesus. They need help. So he tried to go in. There's an armed guard. There's soldiers there that won't let him through. So he's like, man, what am I doing? What am I doing? He has a sudden moment. He thinks, I'm going to pull out my wallet. And he had CPR training. And he gives him his American Red Cross card, because it's Red Cross. You know, if you ever had these certifications. And so the guard, a Mexican guard, thinks that that means he's with the Red Cross. American Red Cross, let him through. So they take the church van, because now they've been let through. They paint it with a Red Cross on it. They start transporting people out of the building, the hospital. They're witnessing to them. They're preaching to them. They're laying hands on them, right? And I thought to myself, what if he wasn't there at the moment? What if he wasn't ready for the moment? What if he didn't have the courage? What if he didn't have compassion and the willingness to do something? That's what we don't want to be. In the midst of pain and catastrophe and trauma, we don't want to be those that hide and don't know what to do. We want to prepare our hearts now. And you don't prepare, you know, he didn't know he was going to pull out his card that day. That's not where the preparation came. The preparation came in his character. He already had built compassion for the people of Mexico City. He already had the courage to preach to them, so why wouldn't he witness to people that are dying? Are you with me? We build that character now. That's what these classes are about. And so because of that, I ask myself, well, where do we learn this? We can look to the life of Jesus, but we often look at the life of Jesus as if it's so beyond us, even though him coming in the flesh was meant to show us how we can live. He lived as a man. But I began to think, and I found this text that I'm mentioning to you today out of Acts chapter 27. It involves a shipwreck. We have the whole lead into this thing happening, but we have a model made up of the Apostle Paul. And here's what I wrote to myself. Recognizing that we learn best not just by principle and concept, but when we have a vision of them being exemplified in someone else. You have a human model. You see somebody living a certain way. An example. This is why I chose to look at a narrative of Paul's life in order to discover what type of man he was not. He was not only living under the consistent irritation of projected doubt by way of character assassination and gossip, or even the disappointment of resistance to the gospel, but also within the physical storms and shipwrecks of life. Now, I know I said a mouthful, so let me reiterate that. Paul went through these three things. I mentioned the consistent irritation that happened in his life. Okay? Why? Because the Bible mentions that Paul had this thorn in his flesh. Okay? Which I believe, it's my opinion, that is the constant doubt of others in him not only being an efficient apostle, but even being a true Christian. His conversion was met with people doubting. They didn't want to be around him because he used to kill Christians. And so he's got this constant doubt of other people believing in him and willing to be led by him. So he builds these churches, he leaves them, and he has to write back because they're not believing in him again. And it feels like he has to constantly defend himself. So he went through that constant irritation. He also went and he had the, I mentioned the resistance to the gospel, okay? How that pushed against his life, okay? Here's a man who I believe when I study him deeply, and I have, I look at him, he came out of Judaism. He knew the Bible very well, and he was able to explain why Jesus is definitely the Messiah. Right? He, I believe he had such an expectation that the people would be so convinced when he gave them the evidence, he was dumbfounded how people would harden their heart and even resist him. He went through that. He went through people doubting his conversion and discounting his arguments for why Jesus is the Messiah. This overwhelmed him, man. But you know what? Those are things we can look at and go, okay, other preachers have been through that. But what about the Mexico City earthquake? What about in the midst of catastrophe? How is he going to act? That's why this story is so beautiful. Because in us facing catastrophes at any moment, things that can happen, listen, our economy can melt down, the stock market can crash, total control by the government can happen at any moment. That's why we need to learn to be like the Apostle Paul. And so I said, we not only need to learn about how to live under a constant irritation, resistance to the gospel, but even the physical nature of how we're going to learn from how does Paul respond to physical storms and shipwrecks. I say physical because we often use those two things as analogies. No, he literally went through a storm and a shipwreck. The imagery there is right before our eyes. So the reality of our times necessitate that I teach something like this. We need to be prepared. And I don't want you to just be prepared logistically, okay? You know, we should probably do this. Hey, you know what? Somebody comes in with a gun, we should be prepared to take them out or, you know, disarm them, whatever. Those are good things to do. I'm talking before that. I'm talking about how to have the courage of a righteous character, to be ready there first. This is extremely important to me because you're going to find out that's what wins the day in the Apostle Paul's life, okay? So, even though the major portion of what I want to talk about is in Acts 27, I thought, if I were to ever make a movie about Paul's life, if I were to be given the task as a producer or a scriptwriter, okay? And I would make a movie about his life, I would actually begin with the next chapter. Okay? I would begin with this scene. Acts chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. This is after the shipwreck, and they are at the island of Malta. Okay? Here's what it says. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man was a murderer. Though he has not escaped from the sea, or though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island, named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put us on board, whatever we needed. Heavenly Father, we ask you, now more than ever, let our hearts be like sponges. We want to learn from you how to live in our time. As I have been praying specifically for the men of this congregation, that you would make them as the men of Issachar who have the wisdom to know what to do in the times in which they live. I'm asking that you do that for us. You anoint this message. You anoint our time together and help me transfer a spirit of courage into your men in the name of Jesus. Amen. What did we just see? Man, this is mind-boggling to me. The shipwreck happens. They're at an island. And here we pick up, this is why I say this, we need to see examples of courage. Well, what did Paul do that was courageous? this particular thing is not so much courageous. It's the nonchalant attitude in which he deals with things in life. He goes about his duty. Did you see what happens? First of all, and this is why I say it's a snapshot. It's a small version of why I begin this way of Paul's life. This is how he lived his life. He goes to gather a bundle of sticks. It doesn't appear to say that anybody told him to do that. He has the wisdom to go and serve. They're on an island somewhere. He's been around all these Roman soldiers. He thinks in his mind, I'm going to go serve somebody. I'm going to go grab a bundle of sticks and I'm going to make a fire. Now let's think about this for a moment. There's some of you here who don't even know how to make a fire. Okay, that's another level of manhood. We don't even know what kind of wood you get, etc., how to start a fire. But he goes and he gets the wood for a fire, and in the process, he sticks his hand, you know, and it says because of the heat that a snake, when he reached back to get some wood, a snake came out and bit him on his hand. What does he do? Throws it in the fire. How many would act like that? Seriously. I hate snakes, man. I don't like pet snakes. I don't like any. I don't like them, man. I have a spirit of distrust of them, okay? And so I'm not really fond of snakes, but that's another whole other issue, okay? So he nonchalantly throws this thing off into the fire. Now, here's what happens with Paul. We're going to see this as we go backwards in Acts 27. People doubted him again. Oh, this guy might have escaped this whole wreckage, but you know what? Because they have a simple way of thinking. They say, look, justice caught up with him. This guy's done something wrong. It must have been a murder. You can escape that, but eventually justice happens, and that snake's going to kill you, right? That's how they're... And so they're watching. Now, these are people of the island. They're not fooled. It's not like this is not a poisonous snake, okay? I think legend has it that there's now no poisonous snakes on the island of Malta. So the historians later tried, did Paul curse the snakes? Who knows? But these people were smart enough to know, looking at Paul, that that's the kind of snake that kills somebody. They're watching, and they're watching, and they're watching. And what happens? Nothing. So then they think, he must be a god. Now that must have been a really poisonous snake for them to make that transition. If you're a murderer, oh, he's a god. You know, what happened? Paul's courage and his nonchalant attitude, his resilience, changed the way people even think about him. So that they could learn from him. There are many men in the midst of storms and things that happen in life, they'll quit. No one's going to listen to a quitter. He just flat out doesn't quit. I'm saying it's a snapshot, okay? And so here he is, he throws this thing off, they're watching, but that's not the only part, okay? Then they hear of this guy that leads the whole island, basically, okay? He's sick. Paul takes the same hands that had a snake bite on him, and lays hands and shows mercy and the power of God in healing somebody. And then everybody else comes out. It didn't say he laid hands, but that's what happened. It's implied there. He lays down and all of them get healed too. You see that? That's incredible to me. Boom. It's the type. There's a reason. When you go backwards to the story, that Paul goes, I mean, they could have all told, you know, you think, well, he was ignorant. He didn't know that was a poisonous snake. It wouldn't have mattered to Paul. I can prove it to you. Go back and read Acts 27. So it's really important that we understand how to live life. In the midst of his own personal pain, because it didn't say it didn't hurt, okay? He throws it off. He's still throwing flogs on the fire. He's still there for people to heal them. We're going to have to learn how to be in pain and still minister to people. You hear me? That's what men of courage, men of duty, men of honor from Christ will do. That's what Christ did from the cross. He's in pain. He's emotionally rejected. He's in physical pain. He's thirsty. And he's still helping people from the cross. Right? Is that true? Right. These are the models that we get of this type of thing. And so, like I said, he's still about his mission even when there's a setback. There's been a wreckage, a shipwreck, all of these things. And yet you see he's resilient. There's a reason. His mind had been prepared for mission. His conversion was true. He was courageous because he had a conviction that God was going to lead him somewhere. That even this was part of God's overall plan in his life. And when I go back later in another message and I begin to show you the brilliance of God's mind and putting Paul where God intended him and even where Paul's heart stirred and how he did it, it's, whoa, what a big God we serve, okay? So let me move quickly. Man, I need like 3 hours to preach some of this stuff, man. Okay, so anyway, I'm going to have to move quickly through that first point of the idea of a snapshot after the wreckage. But I want to look at the midst of the storm. Let's dig now into the text and get some very quick references of what happened in Acts chapter 27. Okay, so I'm not going to read. I'm probably going to go through, I don't know, 40-50% of the verses here, okay, of this entire chapter, okay? And so what happens is Paul has appealed to Caesar. He has to be put on a ship that's headed towards Rome. And it's fast. I mean, just for somebody like Mr. Our professor here, you know, I started to go do a whole other series on this as a historical event and all these other things, the sea navigation. I mean, there's some awesome stuff in here. They found what they believe is the anchor of this shipwreck of Paul because of the way he puts it in there. But I began to look at it and see how they took a certain route and they were kind of getting under the wind coverage of a certain island. I mean, it's all in there, man. I'm like, wow, so they would go next to the coast when there's wind, kind of like you get next to a wall to break the wind. It was really cool. So many things are in there that I want to teach. I thought, nah, I want to teach about character. This is just cool stuff. Okay. But anyway, so they get in this ship. Okay. And so what had happened is there's a time in which to, I had to study this out, the sea in the Mediterranean is safe to travel on. Okay. They stopped traveling in the winter months, specifically from Veterans Day for us, November 11th through March 10th. That is when they chose not to go. It was very dangerous. Paul knows this, okay? He's aware of this. And probably because these men wanted to get to a better island, they pushed the limits. They were trying to get money. They were on a grain ship. There was money involved. There was timing involved. They decided to take very dangerous, unnecessary risks. Okay, to travel at the time that they did, okay? And so here's what Paul says in verse 9. Here's what happens. 27 verse 9. Since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already, that's a time reference, okay? Paul advised them saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." This is Paul's initial observance of what would transpire if they tried to sail. This is a stupid idea, Paul's saying. So, which Paul not only knew how to make a fire, okay, but he paid attention and learned things like some little bit of navigation. He paid attention to times and seasons. He wasn't just some dumb preacher that only knew the Bible. In fact, a lot of preachers, if you talk to them, you'll be amazed at what a lot of them know. But anyway, so he tells them this. Look what happens in verse 11. But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. Why would that happen? Well, the owner of the ship wants to make money. He's got his motivation. The pilot of the ship's probably arrogant. I've done this before. I've been through worse. I think we can make it. So he's pushing on his arrogance. So they're operating from that and they're dismissing the preacher. This is important, because what this means is Paul is dismissed at first. When you live in a time of catastrophe and pandemic and you start saying certain things, even if you say things like, look, it's a little too much government control, people will dismiss you. People will dismiss you and say, look, I really think you ought to get right with God right now. The times are dangerous. They'll dismiss you. But you keep saying it. You say the truth. You don't stop to. So they dismiss him and you see this transpire, okay? And so, and because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out from sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix. You see how they're taking chances here? A harbor of Crete facing both southwest and northwest and spend the winter there. Now, let's drop down to verse 18 so that you guys can picture the story. Since we were violently storm-tossed, now let me explain something to you. This is going to get worse. The ship is absolutely wrecked. This is not just a capsizing. This must have been very violent because the ship is torn in pieces. When you read later, you'll see the guys literally grabbing pieces of the ship, and that's how they float back to the island of Malta. You got a picture of that? Okay. And so this is our resident meteorologist, the professor, amen, Mr. Robert. And so he can tell you some things about storms, even that movie, The Perfect Storm, and all of that. I'll leave that to him. But just know this, that was an intense storm. Okay, let me move on. Okay. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. You see priorities there, right? Okay, get rid of stuff. But, and on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days. There's another hint, okay, of how of what kind of storm it was. And no small tempest lay on us. All hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. The people refused good counsel and messed up, and now they have no hope. People of God who walk with their God are givers of... You're going to find out. Watch what happens, okay? Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said... He gets his... I love this part. He gets his little... See, I told you so here. Watch this, okay? Men, you should have listened to me and have not set sail from Crete and incurred all this injury and loss. Yet... Now I urge you to take heart or courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Stop. How does he know this?
I think the Holy Spirit put it in his heart.
Okay. What we're going to find out is he gets a message from God. But what you need to see is the big picture. He is able to give courage to other people who once dismissed him because of his walk with God. And because he's walking, he's confirmed the calling on his life. He would not quit. He knows he has a calling on his life. Watch what happens next. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For this very night there stood before me, and in front of me, an angel of God to whom I belong. Whom I worship. The God whom I worship, not the angel. And he said, do not, this is the word of the angel, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. Paul had always been wanting to go to Rome. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted to you all those who sail with you. In other words, they're going to be saved because God has a mission for your life. Our living our mission brings mercy to even those who are in the margins of our life. Our mission brings mercy to even those who are in the margins of our life. You catch that? Let me go on. Here's what Paul says next. Get in order to take heart. Okay, so. Do not be afraid, for you must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted to you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men. This is Paul speaking to the men, from his own saying, not from what the angel said. That's the end of the angel's quote. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I've been told, but we must run aground on some island. Paul is able to talk. Listen, there's the irony here. They had no hope. It's dark. 276 men, you can read, are on this ship, okay? They're jettisoning cargo. They jettison the wheat. They're going to tie the ship with ropes, okay? They're at some point, they let down the anchor. They literally cut it off because it's better to not have an anchor and have the resistance of the wheat. In my opinion, the waves beating against the ship, it's kind of better to be tossed about so that at least it's not the strong resistance, okay? It's kind of like when you get in a car wreck, And drunks are all loose and they just fall through, okay? But somebody who's in even a small car wreck because they're trying to resist, they get whiplash because they tie tension up their neck. Same kind of physics are apply here. They let go of the anchor because they do. It's better to just kind of float along. Are you with me? This is the kind of hopelessness that they have. And in the midst of this hopelessness, Paul is able to stand and say, look, you should have listened to me, but now listen to me. That's basically what he says. He says, an angel told me, I belong to God. And I'm convinced because I have a mission to go to Rome, God's going to save you. That's what the angel said. I'm convinced it will be exactly as this angel said because I know my God tells the truth. He stands with a fire in his eyes and is able to convince people. Now watch what happens next. Remember, they started off dismissing him, not listening to what he had to say. Let me drop down now to verse 31. Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless the men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Why did he say that? Because they were about to bail out. They were about to bail out. And in fact, later on, the soldiers even want to kill all the prisoners. Because if you are a centurion of Rome, listen to me, you can't let prisoners go. You're held accountable. You'll lose your head for that. Paul is so convincing. And remember, it comes from his walk with God. He convinces him not only to kill, not to kill him, but not to leave the ship, to stay on the ship. Watch what happens, okay? Paul said this to the centurion and the soldiers, unless the men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let go. This getaway boat. These guys didn't even listen to him at first. Now they want to get away for their own safety and kill the prisoners. And Paul stands and says, look, unless you stay here. They're listening. They're letting Paul lead their lives. Why? Because he's the only voice of great confidence that gives them hope in the midst of the storm. All the other voices have died out. Who cares what the pilot said? It's already, he was wrong. Who cares what the owner of the ship said? He was wrong. Everybody dismissed Paul, but now who's the only voice they want to hear? Are you hearing me? That comes from somewhere. That courage comes from his walk with God.
He's being proactive, not reactive.
That's right. And here we go. Watch this. Because he was building the type of character and walk with God before the storms come. He didn't start praying after the storms came. Paul had been praying, talking to his God, obeying, walking in the mission for his life. Listen to me, men. Stop acting like only the pastor is supposed to live that way. God has called each one of you. You have a calling on your life. You may not preach behind a pulpit, but you're called to do something. At the very least, you're called to live close to your God. So the people will look at you and go, how should I live my life? You should have a model. Our age is starving for Christians who will actually live the word out in public, who will let God lead them. Quit acting around, walking around like a bunch of cowards and selfish people, always looking for the next form of entertainment. Let God lead you. In fact, I'll do even better than that. Realize the best, greatest source of entertainment is the joy of knowing that God is with you. We put ourselves about like making little castles in the sand everywhere. All these little dreams we have that mean nothing. The waves will come and wash it right away. But if you have a walk with God, it'll not only help you, but it'll help everybody around you. Let me move on. Amen. As the day was about to dawn, Paul then urged them to take some food. Listen, they're so scared, they're not even eating. Now, I don't know about you, but I work with some men, we work on construction sites, and old men like to eat. Okay? That's that boy over there, Joseph, likes to eat. Okay? And so you know, is that true or not? So you know you got soldiers up in there, big dudes like to eat, right? They're not eating. They're probably not only not intaking food, but they're probably letting some food go, okay? You know what I'm saying? It was scary for them. Watch this, what happens, okay? As the day was about to dawn, Paul urged them to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day, 2 weeks, that's a long storm, by the way, that you have continued in suspense and without food. Suspense, going, oh, are we going to die or not? That's what that boils down to, okay? Having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength. He's able to even give practical wisdom in the moment. They're so scared they can't even think straight. They're panicking. 14 days, you think they got much sleep? Man, they're quivering, dude. I'm telling you, they're shivering. They're afraid. They think it's on, okay? And Paul's the only one who said, look, guys, you need to eat something. Okay? Why? Because that's the same dude who's able to shake off a snake. Why? Because that guy knows he has a mission on his life. He knows if God intends to have him stand before Caesar, then they ain't about to die. And if God promised that they're part of it and he's going to save them too, it's all good. Can you imagine that kind of conviction and courage? They look at you like, how do you do this? Right? So here's what happens next. Paul will give you strength. For not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, watch this. He took bread. What does that mean? He did it first. You know why? I don't think they would have eaten unless they saw him eat first. He is leading in the midst of catastrophe, even in physical simple things. He took bread and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. Are you getting a picture? This is our grandpa. This is an elder. This is a hero. This is a man of God being a man of God. Are you hearing me? That's why I say it's so incredible that he's exemplifying something, but we're not done. Okay. Look now in verse 39. Then, when it was day, they did not recognize the land. Okay? Because it says, verse 30, 276 men, 276 persons in the ship, verse 37. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Now when it was day, verse 39, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul... We don't even want to hear you before. Now you're the only one we want to save. You're the voice of hope. You're the voice of faith. You have something. We don't have anything to listen to in these moments of storms and things are happening. You have words of life, right? But, okay, so let me move on. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. You see that? In chapter 27, we see him being dismissed at the beginning. Even though he was a man of knowledge and practical wisdom, he wasn't preaching the Bible to them. He says, look, man, this is a bad idea. I perceive that this is just not the time you do this. You know, maybe Paul knew a little bit of meteorology, I don't know, but he definitely knew the times in which it was important to navigate, right? They dismissed him. Oh, no, we want our money, and the pilot's brave. Okay, we're real good. And then that gets really messed up. Let's save the day. One man's conversion, conviction, courage, confirmation of his call, an ability to give compassion to others. That's why I said the snapshot. When he finally gets there, boom, he's helping others again. Snake bites him, boom, throws in the fire, and then he heals people. That's how he lived his life. He walked closely with his God. He didn't wait for something happen to seek his God. He was already seeking his God, trying to walk out what God called him to walk out. And again, when you get into the greater understanding of this overall picture, you find Paul was already trying to get to Rome, and God organized all of this to get him there. Paul had one plan, and God had another plan. It's amazing what happened, okay, to make this happen. We see that God is a sovereign God. But let's do something. Let's bring our, this is my third point, believing unto action, okay? We looked at the snapshot. We looked at what happened in the midst of the storm. Now let's take what we learned about what Paul did and bring believing unto action. Okay? Are you with me? This is where I give you some actionables today. Okay? The first one is to be a lifelong learner. Don't ever stop learning. Don't leave high school and act like, okay, now I can just play video games the rest of my life and never learn anything. Okay? I was explaining to somebody recently how much I enjoy being sober. Okay? It's been a week. No, I'm just kidding. I enjoy being sober off the drugs and alcohol for years. Somebody asked me, do you ever miss it? I go, no, man, I like to think. And I began to explain how one time I was just watching a baseball game, and Josh Hamilton hit 4 home runs in this game. And I began thinking about that, and I began to learn something about God and people and the way God made, and I began to write in my journal. I said, I could have never pulled this stuff off, you know, if I wasn't sober. My mind is, I'm learning things in science and physics and in human emotions and, you know, all sorts of things. My mind is open thinking, and I find all of these things that testify about God and God's purpose for our lives, the way God's made us. I want to learn. The more I learn, the more I find out about God, even through secular things. Are you with me? Somebody once said, if you study a little bit of science, you'll be drawn away from God. If you study a lot of science, you'll go right back to Him. Okay? And so there's a reality that I enjoy that. But listen, you ought to want to learn everything. Everything you possibly can. You might learn something that helps you teach somebody else down the road in the midst of whatever. Paul knew about navigation. He knew about sciences. He, even though he studied the Bible primarily, he knew about Greek philosophy and even their poetry. And he was able to argue from it. So I don't think it's always a really good idea to totally be unaware of television shows or even some of the songs. You've got to guard your heart against what's unclean, but you should be aware of some of the things that, you know, what I find is that even in music, that people that are sinners will tell on themselves that their hearts are really crying out, okay? All I'm saying is be aware, observe, and learn in the practice, in history, all sorts of things, you'll find out things about God and man. Okay? And so, and simply put, Paul was able to say, hey guys, look man, I don't think this is a good idea. And remember, when he talks about the angel speaking to him, he reinitiates a conversation. Look, I told you, listen, I tried to tell you before, but now that's over, so you really need to listen to what I'm telling you now. He had something to say, right? You'll find if you have something to say in life, you'll get an audience. If all you do is play video games and no problem with video games, but if that's all you do, you're never learning or growing in any other area of life, then you're going to be a mushroom, okay? That's just the way it is. Okay, so that's the first thing. Observe and learn. Okay, that's the first actionable. Learn some things. Not just the Bible, but learn. Learn everywhere you can. From whomever you can. If you spend time, work with me, learn electrical, okay? Learn how, see how I talk to customers, how I make them feel, there's all sorts of things you can learn by watching each other. I learn by watching people, you'll learn by watching people. If you need to learn how to pray, come to prayer, listen to other people pray. Art prays a little bit out loud, I pray a little bit out loud. Listen, I don't care, I'm in lock with God. If you want to listen to me, fine, you're going to learn from it. Part of reading the Psalms is you're going to look at somebody praying and you're going to learn from them. It's like eavesdropping on them. Okay, we move on. The second thing, and probably the most important actionable that I have here, okay, is this. Maintain your calling in your walk with God. And courage will walk with you. Okay? Maintain your call in your walk with God, and courage will walk with you. Here is what I mean. See, Paul maintained his relationship with God. He kept an open heart. He prayed frequently, okay? He maintained his walk, but he confirmed his call. He was constantly looking, where does God want me to go? Where does God want to lead me? He's allowing himself to be led by God. When you are led by God, when you're allowing God to lead your life, when setbacks, discouragements or storms come, you are led to believe this. I allowed you to lead me, so this must be part of the process you have to getting me where you want me to go. Other people don't have that. They hit a thing in life and they begin to think, oh man, this is the end. I've got no hope. I'm not out of it. And a Christian goes, hey, it's part of his plan, man. He's going to work something out of this. Romans 8:28 says, all things work for the good and the love of God who are called according to his purpose. All of them, all things, all which things? Work for the good of those who love God and are called. Paul was loving God and he was confirming his calling. He was walking out. God, where are you leading me next? You didn't save me just to save me. You saved me to be busy about glorifying your name by me walking in my preaching or whatever God's called you to do. That's how that happens, men. And so what happens is, when you are doing that, you have the courage to believe, hey, whatever happens to me in the moment, it stinks. I don't like it. But God was aware of it. I was allowing him to lead me. This is why we don't want to play with sin. Playing with sin will wreck your courage. There are people who say, oh, well, God will forgive me later. It's a dangerous way to play. But even if he does, in this moment, when you really need courage to pray and believe God and have confidence he's hearing you and he's going to answer, you won't have it. You won't have the ability to go boldly before your God and say what Paul said in the midst of these men. Because in secret, you're thinking, no, you're kind of ashamed. I've been playing around with, maybe this wreck is happening. It's kind of like a Jonah experience. Jonah disobeyed God. The storm came. I haven't really been walking much. And all these doubts cast on you. Okay? So this is why you want to love God and repent of sin quickly. Get it out of your life. Walk with Him. Let Him lead you so that you can have courage in moments like these. And here's what happens. When you're doing this, the third actionable is know this. Believe this. Again, this is believing unto action. So believe these principles and act them out. Here it is. Influence others as you walk. It's directly seen in Paul's life. Let's get clear. Paul's walk with his God saved other people from a shipwreck. If Paul wasn't there, I believe they would all be dead. God said, I'm going to save them too. And part of me believes, I'm going to save them too. So when you're out on that island and they see you healing everybody, they're going to listen to what you have to say. I wish I'd have heard more of the messages there. We didn't get much there. But, you know, I guarantee you Paul was preaching again. And I guarantee you they were listening and asking questions. Okay? Why? Because Paul had hope. Paul fulfilled, what is it, 2 Peter 3:15 or 1 Peter 3:15? But it says this. It says, always be ready to give reason for the hope that lies within you. Okay? With reasonableness and respect. Okay? Always be ready to give a reason, to give an answer for why you have hope. Paul had hope. And so people will ask questions. Why do you have hope when others do not? No one will ask you that if you're not learning to be proactive in your walk with God today before storms come. I don't know. I know it's going to get worse. I don't know if this particular time frame is going to get worse. But overall, in the world, in the United States, everything will worse. This season may pass over, but we have a warning to say, look, be proactive. So that you're ready when things get worse. So that you and I are ready to know. Listen, all this to reiterate the power of walking closely with God. And I want to tell you, what this is just personally for me to you men, is I believe that what God wants to do is always going to be initiated in our morning prayer, especially amongst men. That's my personal belief. Have the courage and conviction and make some sacrifices. Show up to morning prayer if you can make it. Build that in your life. Put God first instead of everything else. Everything else. Listen, this is what enables you to have a walk. You can stand and say, you know what? I know what's going to happen. I've been talking to God about this. Bring before God your weaknesses, your sins, your challenges. Talk with Him about it. And so here's how I put this a while back. I was talking to somebody. And I put this in a notes before. And basically, it's this. If you heard nothing else today, hear this. Pray until you have your confidence. Pray until you have your confidence. And when your confidence is shaken, get back and pray again until it comes back. And by prayer, we're not just asking. We're confessing things. We're confessing our weaknesses. We're repenting of sins. We're praying. We're asking God about things that could possibly happen. God, can you help with this? God, I'm afraid of this. Whatever. You listen, I can't say that loud enough and often enough. Pray until you have your confidence. Because one of the reasons why men stop being men is our confidence is shaken down. Our world says you don't matter. Or you just walk with all your bravado. They make fun of you like you're stupid if you have muscles or something. Okay? You know, there are some guys out there that are stupid that have muscles, but that doesn't make you stupid, okay? And so, like anything that is brave and strong and stands, oh, you're just, they treat men like every man is a bull in a china shop. You know, the Bible says that Paul was, and we see Paul was confident. He was manly. He was courageous. But did you know that he also spoke to other pastors about how to be gentle? That a man of God should be gentle and caring for the saints of God, not walking around beating them up and fleecing them and all that sort of thing. That he should be very careful, in other words. Not gentle, limp-wristed, okay? But careful about leading, because people can get harmed very easily. We need to be careful, okay? There's a difference there, isn't there? So every man that's a man is not a bull in a china shop. They'll treat you like that. They will shame you like that. But I'm telling you, lift your head up, bring your shoulders back, puff your chest out, be proud to be a man, and know what being a man means. You are responsible. You are dutiful. And you know what that starts with? To God. Everything else trickles. His relationship with God gave him the ability to have courage to speak to men, to tell them they would be safe, and he had compassion for them. He not only had compassion on the boat, saying, look, just stay in so you can be saved, but he said, take some food. He had compassion on the islanders, even though they thought he was going to die. He's later healing them, bringing life to them. You seeing this? I pray that you get it. We have a physical image, an icon from the scriptures of how to live in an age of catastrophe and trauma. Okay? Now, I've gone longer than I wanted to. I want to just ask if God help you today. And I'm going to open up for some questions if you have them. Father, I'm asking right now that you would fuse us. I absolutely love that quote by Billy Graham about when one man shows his courage, other men's spines are stiffened. And I pray, Lord, that we've seen the courage of Paul and that our spines are stiffened. And that we would learn how to have a courage that is contagious amongst us. That we would hold each other to a level of honor and sacredness to walk as men of God. I pray that we would learn from this, that we'd apply this to our lives to your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now I want to open it for some comments and questions before we get out of here today. Yes, sir.
I have a question about Paul. When we get into that, he was afraid that they're going to, they could lose their lives. But then once they crash, they get the, well, before the shipwreck tells them that they're not going to die. Why didn't he say at first that the angel of God appeared to him instead of waiting until that happened?
Because the angel of God is not what he heard from to say at first that it was too dangerous to leave. He heard from the angel in the process. He said, they're stood beside me this night. In other words, while they were already on the ship. Okay? Yeah, so after he's already on. Before he went on the ship, he was operating out of practical wisdom. Remember I said observe and learn? I perceive that this is going to be a loss of life. He's not operating from spiritual knowledge from God at that point. He's operating from common sense, having studied times and seasons and sea navigation. Okay? That makes sense? So there's a distinction there. So some people say, see, there's a contradiction. No, there's not. He was operating from a level of advice from others. The other one, he's operating from a level of conviction from the Spirit of God. Okay. Anyone else?
Storms don't last 18 days.
That was 14, it said. Yeah, it's, I don't know.
I just heard that. It was probably a series of storms that breaks me.
Just
throw that out.
I don't know. No, okay, fair enough. And that's so rely on guys like you. I mean, I want to encourage you.
It's
to
a small thing.
I challenge you to have fun studying this out, and because the anchor's been found, and if you look at the map, ceiling.
The other thing was that I saw that, and that was that great endurance. That man of God enduring those 14 days, while everybody was falling to the side. You know, all the other worldly people were falling to the sides. Going crazy, not knowing what to do, contemplating suicide, whatever. And yet, again, what that relationship with God built in Paul, that endurance to endure all those days at the storm, of storm, and still keep clarity of mind, you know, still being able to be ready to take the lead and say, okay, you know, everybody's broken down. Now I'm going to take the lead, and this is where we're going. This is where God is taking us. You know, like heavy, man.
Nehemiah, what's the name? Heavy. What's the term bearing mean? Did you learn that in ROTC?
Yeah, it's like keeping your bearing.
Okay, so what does it mean? How is it usually applied? You may not be able to define it, but how do you usually hear it used in context?
Well, it's to when you're bearing, you want to keep your bearing, so you want to keep your discipline. Discipline to stay still, not touch, if you have to scratch anything, stay on your
endurance. Maintain.
That's a military term. Mm-hmm. But God builds that in you as a man of God, mm-hmm. You know, for those times, like you said, when the time gets there, we know what to do. We know how to act. We know how to take the lead and say, okay, well, the house is falling apart, but we're going to move in the right direction. You know? That was mind blowing, man.
Yeah, there's something about walking in the process that you need to know that God gives you the grace. If you'll have the courage to walk in His ways. You take a child raised in a home alone with a mom, he falls down and skins his knee, he's going to cry. But what we witness when we have these father and son camps in July, you've got nothing but men there, fathers and sons and adopted sons, and we're all being mad, and the kid falls down. Ain't nobody there to pick him up. He gets right back up. He'd be bleeding probably practically a broken bone, and he ain't crying. You know what I mean? In fact, let me tell you, to my shame, Nehemiah was a little tight, man. I don't want to say three, but that would be exaggerating the story probably. It's probably about five, and there's kids. He said, "Dad, can I play football?" I go, "Son, I don't know. Those kids are bigger than you, man. You may not be okay, you know. I might get hurt, you know." And this kid's like 8, 9 years old, so almost twice his age, you know, a little close to it. And I'm playing volleyball or something. I turn around, and the kids are scared of him. He's tackling the crud out of him, you know. Rah, boom, you know, drop him. He's like, he's having a blast, you know. And so I look and I go, man, I went mama on him, you know. And so, but the point is here that around men, there's a certain rub off, a contagion of courage and, you know, a purpose, okay. But this also happens when you are leading men, okay. So I'm convinced that if we were in a camp somewhere, and I reached out and a snake grabbed on me, I'd throw it, especially if I just preached to you guys. I don't know why it is. There's something about the moment that I can see myself acting like that. But if you take me off somewhere else or I'm by myself and I'm just hanging out somewhere, a snake comes on me, I'm probably going to go, oh, you know, act like Pee Wee Herman, you know. And so, but there's just something about being around men and leading men that we know we need to keep our bearing, that we can't freak out like ladies, right? And so, hey, man, that's why these things are so important too. Okay. Pee Wee Herman. Okay. Anyone else? I couldn't hear you.
If you have a problem, call up to God and help you, because it's not an easy thing. Being full of courage, it might cost your life. Mm-hmm. You might get verbally crucified in the process.
Although I agree with you, what I am encouraging us to do is not wait for the problem to cry out to God, to cry out now. Listen, man, when I became a new convert, I was reading all kinds of stuff about Christians being killed, and I was afraid, and I just started praying, God, give me courage for every moment. I still think we should pray that way. So that even if I get called out, so I pray for those people on the map, they're in those countries, I pray for them, and I say, God, give them courage today. Those people that are, their families are being threatened to be killed or tortured or raped, and all they have to do is deny Christ, come to Islam or whatever, you know? Yeah, so God, give them courage. Give them grace today. Give them what they need today so they don't fail you, so they don't fail their families. It's the real world we live in, y'all. We've been pacified as American Christians, okay? So, but my encouragement, I agree with you. Definitely, if you're going through a problem, pray. But learn to see the problems ahead of time and pray about them now. Jesus, before he went to the cross, was already crying out for help during the cross, you know? Nevertheless, not my will, but thy's be done, you know? He's asking God, you know what? I'm praying about the cross before I get to the cross. And when he was at the cross, it was already there. He was praying for other people by that point. Why? Because he prepared by prayer for that moment of pressure. Okay? Is that clear? That's what I want us to be. The men of courage now. You don't get that overnight. You don't get suddenly pray for convictions and courage and all of a sudden you have it. It's something you forge over time, like steel being subjected to heat and hammers over and over again. You're bringing your character before God every day in prayer. God, I pray that if I'm tempted with that, and I have a weakness, I'm tempted with this, I pray, help me through this. God, help me to have courage through this. We're confessing things. We see things ahead of time. God, help me to honor you if this ever happens. You guys with me? That's what I'm asking us to be. That's what I have a vision of us being. That's what Paul modeled. Okay?
I want to share something.
Okay?
Anybody got something? I just want to say something that, you know, about Pastor Matt's talking about in preaching. Well, I think that's why. It's very important that we come to prayer, we become men, you know, men of God. And it takes, one of the things that he mentioned was prayer, you know, praying beforehand, not when they, well, I got to go to prayer today because I'm going through this, I'm going through that. Yeah, those times too. But to prepare ourselves in advance, you know, because these men's meetings, you're catching them. They're important because, you know, and I'm kind of like very blunt, but I'm saying, like, you know, this is the way I said it. You know, if God ain't real, then I don't need God. You know, if the Bible ain't true, then I'd rather read a cartoon, a comic, whatever you call it. You know what I mean? And if you're wanting to make a life change, then you gotta step up and do it. You know, if you want to hang out where you were before, or stay at that level, then, you know, stay there. But if you're here because you want to make changes in your life, then you know what, do what you got to do. You know, my lifestyle, God always uses my old lifestyle to teach me about Christianity. You know, when you go to jail or you go to prison, the first thing you do is you make a chain. You prepare in advance. You don't wait till somebody's going to try to kill you or punk you or whatever, and then go run and try to make a chain. You do it when you get there because you're going to be ready to take care of business. You go to the yard and you start pumping iron from day one when you get there so that you can be strong enough to throw somebody off of you in case they try to come at you. You know, you prepare in advance. And that's what I see in Christianity. God told me, you know what? You pray in the morning so that you can have strength for the day. You know, you come to these men's meetings so that you can take something with you home. Like me, I got to take this that was just shared, the scripture that we read, I got to take those home when I get home. I got to take them because even I saw a lot. But you know what? There's so much in here that I just got a little tiny fraction of what was shared. It sparked something in me that I want to take it back home and I want to read it and God has more to give me than that. But you have to do it, you know. And we do need men that are going to come to pray. Because we're not praying just for ourselves, we're praying for our families.
Yes, that's true.
We're praying for our children, for our mothers, for our dads, we're praying for other people. That one of the things that was said, when you're walking with God, you know, influence and affect those around you, man. You know? And people are going to learn, you know what? I saw something here the other day, a while back. I hope you don't mind me saying that. Your mom. I saw her here. That's your mother comes to prayer?
Stacy. Yeah.
I saw her here praying and praying and praying. I've seen her for days and days and weeks. And you know what? The first thing that came to my mind was, you know what? That woman is going to influence her home. Being here praying every day, she's going to influence her home. And you know what? And I see you guys here, man. And I say, wow, what a trip, you know? Because God shows you those things that when you see a praying person, they're going to influence their home, they're going to influence their surroundings, man. You know? And I just wanted to share that because that was in my heart, man. Because you know what? All of us are trying to make changes. All of us want a better life, man. We want something different, man. You know? And we have to... He said, sacrifice something, man, you know. Make a time for prayer, man, you know. And if you can't do it every other day, or whatever you can, but, you know, come. Not just because you didn't make it that day, don't come the next day. You know, keep coming, man. You know what? We have a treasure trove here, man. You know what? What we can learn and how much we can grow. Everything that was shared, man, it's awesome, man. It's mind-blowing, man. If you want to live a different life, that's the only way you're going to do it. You already jumped in the water. You might as well swim, man. You know? Because there ain't nothing else except drowning, man. You know?
Sorry, man. No, you're fine. I love it. Yeah, you guys know I love input, right? Love it. Especially when it's heartfelt. Okay, so we need to say, is there any final comments? Anybody feel like they need to say something before we close the prayer today?
Well, the storms are going to come. There's nothing stopping the storms because God said they're going to come. So the people of God were in the boat, you know, before the storm came in Noah. But other people wanted to get in the boat because the storm came. They weren't prepared. We can't wait until it gets that bad.
Good.
Because the storms, they come to the people of God and that are not good God.
Rains on the just and unjust, right? Does anybody here feel overwhelmed by this? Like, God, I can never add up. I can never, I don't know, I just feel like such a failure. I couldn't do this. I can't do this from here. Is anyone feeling that way? Courage to be honest. The reason I'm asking is that I just want us all to pray for you because you should believe that this is who you can be. Okay, that's why I'm asking. Okay. All right. That's that. Let's close in prayer. And now, Art Hernandez, I'm asking him to close in prayer.
Father, I just want to say thank you, Lord. Thank you for your great love for us, Lord God. And thank you, Father God, that you take the time to love us and to nourish us and to teach us how to be men. Father, we've lost that in our culture, Lord God. And we need it bad.
Yes.
We need it bad, Lord. We need to learn how to be men, how to be men of God, how to be men of courage, how to be men of strength, Father God. That we're going to endure during the hard times, during the bad times, that we're going to be able to rise up and lead our homes and our families and our friends and our neighbors in the right direction. In your ways, Lord, you're the only answer, Lord Jesus. And we have to get a hold of that in our hearts, and we have to live that way, Lord. Not only live that way, but help others to learn how to live that way also, Lord God, by us living that way, Lord. Thank you for this time together, Lord God. Thank you for what you're doing in this church, Lord God. We give you the praise and the glory and the honor, recognizing that it's not by power, by might, but by your spirit, Lord God. And we ask that you would continue to build your church. We pray that you would continue to bless Pastor Matt, give him the wisdom, and help him, Lord God, to continue to be that leader that you called him to be, Father God, over his home, over this church, Father God. And Father God, that you would continue, Lord God, to raise up men in this place and build men, Father God, that are going to stand for you, Lord Jesus, and stand for everything that you're teaching us in your word, Father. Help us, Lord God, the rest of this day, Father God, to take what we've learned and to practice it in our lives, Father God. We love you. We thank you, Lord God, in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I just realized Bernie was hiding by that screen, right? I involved him more today. Just been asking you questions, Bernie. Hey, guys, so we need to make sure all the trash is put away, cleaned up, put things back. Please remember that tomorrow we meet here at 9 to set up for the church service outside, and we try to pray around 9:30, okay? So if you want to join us tomorrow before the church service as well, that'd be great. Yeah, trash. Love you guys. God bless you.
Pastor? I just really need a stamp. Have one?
That's
going to get this in the mail.
Let me see my wife.
Parking here. One stamp. If you don't, they'll be restored at that moment.
Let me see. Sometimes I keep one in here. A good luck, man. I usually don't. My wife usually has them. I think she's got them at the house. Everything's a mess, man.
Wrap in this drawer.
Which drawer?
This one, all the letters.
Really? No. This one. Yeah, I don't think so, Robert. I think we're out of luck, buddy. Well, what's that right there? Is that steps?
Yeah,
no, the black thing. That right there, your finger's right on it.
Oh.
Oh, no.
Okay, good. Thanks for trying.
Yeah, I'll check a few more places if I find out.
Is Walgreens,
they should give you a stamp, man.
You know, because I can't get in the car, so, post office is for one
stamp. Long before we only
Somebody's got to have one stamp.
We'll be long before we can afford a bill, sir.
To help you with that.
Okay, thanks, sir. Appreciate
You're
it.
You're welcome.
Thank you. I got a men's cup I got over here that I use.
I doubt anybody has it
there. Oh, it was like 6304 or something.
Oh, was it?
Yeah.
Did you save the
receipts in my cart, my phone?